Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
I want to spend a little bit of time with all of you today as if we were having coffee and talking about what God wants for us to be and to experience and to do. I don't want to yell at you today. I don't want to do a sermon at you today. I want to ask you to just open your heart today and let God really talk to you. I'd like to ask you to get ready to really capture what he talks to you about, because I believe today what we actually get into in the scriptures is life-changing and will equip you to step into a new layer of who God's called you to be and what he's equipped you to do. And I don't want this to go by and just be so many syllables in search of an ending. I really do want you to open your heart and open your mind. And let's just let the Holy Spirit do what he's going to do. Amen? So to do that, we want to just start by prayer, because I could talk to you all day long and you might find it interesting, you might find it boring, you might listen, you might not. But what we're really listening for is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God. And through something perhaps he may have me say, or it might be something that I say that sounds like something you've heard before, or maybe not at all something I say. It may be him just talking to you while I'm talking. But if you'll listen for what he's talking to you about and capture it and then put it in that place you'll go back to and say, now God, you talked to me about this on Sunday. I want to walk this out today. Then I believe you're going to watch God do something that will bring a real transformation and change in your life. And at the end of the day, isn't that what we're looking for? Okay, now this is going to either go really long or we're going to work together on that. Isn't that what we're looking for? We want to be changed and transformed by our encounters with God. All right, good stuff. I grew up Pentecostal, which means I need a little bit of feedback. If I don't hear that feedback, it makes me think I got to amp it up a little bit. I got to repeat myself a lot. For those of you that did not grow up Pentecostal, you don't know what you're missing. It was so exciting. Every Sunday was an adventure that Hollywood could not touch. I don't have the time to tell the stories I'd like to tell right now. I'm really tempted just to freestyle for a minute, but if I do, I might not get the service back. But sometime I may share with you just a little bit about some of the things that I've seen growing up in my childhood. But for sure that church was not boring. But give me a little feedback every once in a while. It lets me know you're still there. I do want to say, for those of you who are on our online campus, how grateful we are for who you are and what God's doing through your participation every week. We do not take you for granted. In fact, you are a very important part of our church family. And every day that we connect in worship and you sit there on that side of the technology to worship with us, wherever you happen to be worshiping from, whether it's here in our valley or different parts of the United States or different parts of the world, we enjoy doing this together with you. And so your feedback with our online campus pastors and the team that served there to host you and moderate those communication screens, all of those elements are really there to help that connection with you. And so I just want to look you right in the eye and say thank you for wherever you're, for your choice today, for tuning in and worshiping. And I hope the very same thing for you, that you wouldn't just sit there. It's not that you don't that you can't worship in your PJs, but don't just sit there with something else in the background going on and multitask. I'm going to ask that you would really just kind of lean in today and let's let God meet you where you are. And let's let God do something he's going to do in your life today that only your undivided attention will let him do. You know, eternity is real. Our family has just walked through this incredible experience of finishing the last lap of my mom's life. And for those of you who have been through that experience before, you know what I'm about to say is true. That we do get glimpses all through life. From time to time, we'll come close to something and realize, wow, that eternity's real. There's more to what life seems to be than what I can see on the surface. And there's experiences that we have that just remind us from time to time that there's more going on than what we see on the surface of life. But never quite so deeply impactful as when you're sitting beside a loved one. And in this case, it was our mom. And so we moved her down in May from Syracuse, New York, and moved her into a rental home for what we knew to be most likely her last lap, and watched her over the course of about 10 weeks finish her race, and she finished strong. Her spirit never wavered. She knew exactly where she was at, knew exactly what was going on, and you felt the strength of her roots in God every moment of that experience. And it was so interesting because her body was shrinking away, and the clear evidence of the imminent end of that physical body's life was very clear. But in every syllable, in every gesture, in every tear, in every communication, you could hear the sound of eternity drawing her closer and closer and closer to God. And I want you to know that it wasn't just a figment of our imagination. It was actually a real experience, because in those moments you see eternity a little clearer. But whether you're in those moments or whether you're just in everyday life, I want you to know that you are at some level aware of eternity. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, God has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. So this morning, what I want you to know is, wherever you happen to be on the spectrum of your awareness or relationship or collaboration with God, wherever you happen to be, even if you don't consider yourself an active relational pursuant of God, maybe you're not in relationship with God, or maybe somebody drug you here, maybe you just happen to find us on the social media stream or wherever you happen to be watching from, and you're not sure what you even think about it, I want you to know that God has created you, and there's an element of your soul and spirit that is tied to eternity, which means there'll always be some part of you that's a little bit unsettled with, or unsatisfied, maybe a better way, with what you're experiencing. Look at me right now. It'll never, if all you're looking for in this life is what you can experience in our five senses, it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. It may seem like that, but it won't be. It'll never be enough. Why? Because God has put eternity in your heart. So this morning, I want to just spend a little time with you talking about what are the practical ramifications of that, because we're starting a new series called Swipe Up, and I don't know if this is part of your regular practice, but many of you, probably most of you, perhaps all of you at some level or another, open up Instagram or Facebook or whatever social media platform that you spend time on, and for most of them, there's the little swipe left gesture, and you go by the stories and flip, 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 double tap, flip, 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 tap, 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 flip, flip. Oh, that's interesting. Swipe up. You find what's below the surface. There's some links you can click on and find out a little what's a little deeper behind the story of what you're seeing there. And so that's really the heart behind this particular series, as we go back to what God's called us to do this year, and that is to explore, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And I know that for the vast majority of you listening in this room, and probably most everybody watching online, you probably didn't just watch your mom take her last breath 2 weeks ago. That probably is not your experience, but you can probably relate to what it means to actually come near the end of life and realize, did what that person do with their life actually climb the hill that mattered most? And it reminded me that it's possible to spend a whole life pursuing something that really doesn't matter. What if, Jesus said it this way, what if you get it all? And in the end, you lose your soul. Is it worth it? No, it's not. It's not. But the good news for you and me is we're not most likely at our last breath. I mean, technically, you probably could keel over right where you are, but you're likely not going to. There's probably a little more time out in front of you. You're still breathing, your heart's still beating, which means God still has a purpose and plan for your life. And my hope today with you and for our family and all of us together as friends and family is to reconnect around this big idea of what really matters most. And in life, it's God and His kingdom. It's God and His kingdom. Jesus talked about it this way, Matthew 6, 31 through 33. We started the year this way. Therefore, don't worry saying, what shall I eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the godless or the Gentiles seek, those who are just living for themselves seek those things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. And then He says this in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's He saying? Look, God knows you need stuff to wear, stuff to eat, a place to live, a way to engage the cultural era that we're in. He knows all of that, has made provision for it. What He's saying is, I'll add that to you to equip you with what you are called to accomplish. Just don't pursue that. Pursue My kingdom first. Pursue Me, for I'll make sure you have what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. That point was so foundational to Christ that when He was here, it showed up in prominent places all throughout the time that we see of His life captured in Scripture. Even as a child, when Joseph and Mary came back to find Him after they lost, I think it was 3 days later, and they came back to find Him, He was in the temple, and they were all frustrated with Him, like you would be if your 12-year-old just ran away. Or it wasn't where He was supposed to be. And He looked at them with some level of knowing and expectation and say, didn't you know I had to be about My Father's business? So even at an early age, there was an awareness of that. But most of the Gospels where we actually see His teaching, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at what His primary message was, because it may not feel as central to you as it was apparently to Him when He was teaching and preaching what mattered most. His primary message, I want to read through some of the scriptures. Some of these will be online on the screen, some of them won't, but I want you to hear the cadence of this. Matthew 4, verse 23 says this, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Ever say gospel of the kingdom? And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. What was He preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9:35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent or change your mind and believe the gospel. Which gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. Luke chapter 4, verse 43 says, but Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. What purpose was Jesus sent for? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. Apparently, God's kingdom was really central to His understanding of what His mission was. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 says, now it came to pass afterwards that He went through every city and every village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And His followers, the 12, were with Him there as well. Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. How many of you can hear over and over and over in the cadence of what was most centrally important to Christ when He was preaching about His purpose? While it's true He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost, His primary focus on life purpose was preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, which is one of the reasons why it should not be a surprise to us that He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll make sure that everything that you need is actually added to you. So for me, as I'm preparing this for this particular series, as I'm preparing for my life in this season, and as we're collaborating together as a congregation, both here in this building and those of you that call LifeLink home online, the question that all of us, at least for me, should have is this. Am I actually pursuing the kingdom of God with my life? Or am I checking the box of Christian behavior and feeling good about myself? I've done my devotion for the day. I read my scripture for the day. I've had my prayer time for the day. Whatever else you consider is good Christian behavior. It's possible that we can actually get sidetracked with pursuing Christian behavior and miss the actual purpose God brought us into his kingdom for, and that is to be the bearers of the good news of his kingdom to others around us. Am I doing that? The prominent places in his message, the gospel of the kingdom. I want to go back to one other spot that this particular theme showed up at and just kind of jump off with these two spots, if you will, these two categories of places where this message was central to what God was saying to us, and that is what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Anybody ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? Starts with what? Okay, so we're all on track with what the Lord's Prayer is. Now, for the record, that was never his prayer. That was a model he used to teach us to pray. Why? Because in that prayer is the petition to be forgiven for sin, and he never sinned. So that's really better classified or better understood to be the disciples' prayer. Those who follow Christ, here's how I want you to understand how to connect with God in the exchange of communion called prayer. It starts with our Father, the acknowledgement that everything flows from him. It's all about the King. It's all about the Father. It's all about him and what he's about. Where is he from? Heaven. What's his name? Worthy of all of our praise. Holy unto the Lord. There should be that sense of revered awe-ness when we're connected with God. This is not a set of syllables that we just say by rote as if we get credit for doing something religious. He said, when you actually connect with God, do it like this. Start with him in mind. Come to him as the King, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next phrase? Okay. Right in the opening kind of salvo of the disciples' prayer or the Lord's Prayer, however you choose to see it, is this cadence again. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about that for a minute. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? Okay. I've got to be careful because I don't want to just stay on one point to the point of being irritating. But at the risk of that, let's do this one more time. What did that say? Your kingdom come. Your will, where? As it is in heaven. Which means that particular declaration is kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done. Right here where I am, just like it is there. I must confess to you this morning, I go long stretches of my day. And I'm saying this out loud because this is something God's working on in me. This is not a sermon I'm preaching at you. This is very much alive in my journey and my growth in who he is. And he's showing me, David, there are long stretches of your day that you're not thinking that. That you walk into conversations and you're thinking what you're thinking. You're not thinking, kingdom of God, come here. Will of God be done right here. Right here, just like it is in heaven. I can't tell you how often I get involved in conversations and start thinking how to solve a problem from my experience, from my knowledge, from my wisdom. And I have all of those things because I'm 55 years old and I've learned a few things. I'm not stupid. I have some insight. I have some experience. I've got some knowledge. I've got some wisdom. And more times than not, the Lord is showing me, David, you're leaning a little bit too much on that. When you're in that conversation, when you're trying to figure out that solution, you're drawing too much just on what you're thinking. This might come across wrong, everybody, and I don't mean it specifically to do this, but if it twings you just a little bit, okay. There is a category of person who works to solve problems or advance agendas without considering God in any context. That category of person is called atheist. So I'm not saying I'm an atheist, but honestly, the Lord is convicting me a little bit. It's like, David, you're approaching this with like both hands and one leg tied behind your back. I've given you so much more access to me and my kingdom. Why are you trying to do this based on your own knowledge? I've given you access to my wisdom, my knowledge, my spirit, my anointing, my power, my authority. Why are you trying to do that with your own strength? When he's saying, here's how I want you to live, David. I guess I'm just going to preach to me today and let you listen. It's like he's saying, I want you to start the day with this particular conviction. Wherever I go, I'm supposed to bring the kingdom of God with me. And whatever circumstance I walk into that has elements or aspects or facet of circumstance or issues that are going on there that are not like not like it is in heaven, I'm supposed to walk into that and say, kingdom of God, come here. So, and this is a pretty touchy spot for me right now, and I'm just going to go for it anyway because I'm too old to care really what everybody thinks. But when I walk up to a person who's got cancer, I'm supposed to recognize that doesn't exist in heaven. Kingdom of God, come here in this body. Will of God be done here in this body. I'm saying that that's a little touchy right now because my mom just passed away with pancreatic cancer. Did I pray? You better believe it. Did I decree and declare? You better believe it. Did I exhaust all of my weapons and tools and techniques and skills and abilities and anointings and authorities? Every syllable I could possibly think, yes. Did she die? Yes. Does that mean I can change my petition and my prayer? No. Why? Jesus commissioned me for this. So the issue is not God. The issue is, Lord, what else can I learn? What else can I grow in? How? Because I can't change based on a painful experience and just say, I'll never do that again. Why? Because I'm in his kingdom. Does that make sense? So let's talk about how does this practically translate into the life that I live? How does this practically translate into the life I live? And this is, so I wanted to talk to you first from the context of, here's the spirit behind what I believe God is calling our church to step into and to grow in this context of understanding that he's called us to do more than just wear the label called Christian and behave properly. But if I'm going to follow Christ, that means I got to learn from him. I've got to continue following him. And just, I was talking to this past couple weeks ago when we were in Ohio, at the memorial service was a pastor named James Meredith. James Meredith was the pastor who baptized me on April the 28th, 1974. He did not remember it. I did. I told him about it. Brought a big smile to his face. The reason I'm saying that is because I've been born again for a long time. But I'm telling you the current experience I'm having as if I got born again yesterday. My posture, my pursuit, that wide-eyed, innocent, naive, God, is that really how you wanted me to live? I'm not 40-something years old in my faith. I'm like a child again. I'm saying, God, is that really it? Then I'm going to go for it. Why? Because I want to live how you've created me to live. I'm tired of living under circumstances I don't need to live under. I want to live in the flow of who you've created me to be. I want to live like the Lord I follow. And I believe that's in every one of us. And as we start this particular series on the last kind of half of the year, I want to go back to the very beginning of this year where God called us with this particular cadence and said, this is what I want this church family to focus on this year. But it can't just be sermons. It's got to translate into actual life. So next week we're going to talk a little bit about how do you dress this up and walk it down the street on Monday. And on Tuesday at school or at work when I'm driving a hard bargain with a contractor that I'm trying to figure out how to save a little bit of money. Or how do I deal with this when I'm, putting an IV in somebody's arm at a hospital as a nurse, or I'm flying an airplane from here to Bangladesh, or whatever your vocation may be. How do I actually do this in that mode? Because all of us on a Sunday morning can look at each other and go, amen, bless the Lord. Pass the potatoes. I mean, that's what Christians do. Bless the Lord, pass the potatoes. At least that's what Pentecostals did when I was growing up. Listen, I love food for a reason. I was raised to love food. And I get to heaven, among the many things I'm going to thank God for is food. I'm going to thank him for spices and fat and sugar. I'm going to thank you for lard that goes in the crust of apple pies. And then I'm going to thank you for the fiber that you could take to help wash that stuff out. And for the doctors that come around you to twist your arm and say, stop it. Why? Because life is real. But in the middle of real life, I got to remember, hey, I got to bring the kingdom of God wherever I go. Why? That's who I am. If I'm going to learn like the Lord I follow, I've got to keep learning. Listen, if you quit learning, you quit following, which means you're no longer following. A disciple means one who learns after the one he or she is following after. I got to keep learning. You got to keep learning. Except it's not just simply learning facts about something. It's learning the essence of what the context is that those facts fit in. Why? Because for too many eras and seasons and times and all those other things, people argue about this particular issue or that particular doctrine or this particular function or whatever it is. And the whole time God's saying, hey, y'all quit arguing about that. That's a puzzle piece that fits here. That's a puzzle piece that fits there. The whole picture looks like this. It's all about me. It's all about my kingdom. Don't be distracted by things you're arguing about. Let me flow into who you are and do what I've created you to be, which is a container of me and my kingdom. Listen, you were created for this. Somehow we've got to get past the idea that we're supposed to be good little Christians who just go to work and pay our taxes. Should you go to work? Yes. Don't be lazy. Go to work. If you're able-bodied at all and can, let's get you working if you're not. That's part of how God, he said, listen, don't steal, but work with your hands so you can have to give. There is a context for what we do, labor. That's fine. Should we pay taxes? Jesus said, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Right? There's an aspect of that. But that's not what we're here for. What we're here for is to so that we actually, as containers that are overfilled with the Holy Spirit that flows in us, walk into circumstances and situations and just recognize right off the bat, oh, this is not like the kingdom. Heaven doesn't work this way. I'm a little bit ahead of myself. I can't help myself. So how do we practically translate that into the life we live? Jesus actually said it in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. It says this, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Verse 8 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. In other words, he's saying, as you go about your life, be ready to heal the sick. Be ready to do what seems impossible, raise the dead. Be ready to restore the outcast. Those who, listen, leprosy wasn't simply just an illness. There was a social stigma of being outcast with that. So it wasn't just a disease to be dealt with. There was an element of restoration and bringing people back in. What's he saying? That's how the kingdom of God works. When you walk into a situation and a circumstance and recognize this doesn't fit in the kingdom, you are authorized and empowered by the Holy Spirit in you to actually bring change to the context of what that experience is like. Not just me. Look, everybody looks at me like the paid professional. Oh, you're the lead pastor. Pastor Sheree, she's the lead pastor. You guys are the ones who are supposed to be able to do all this. No. We are the body of Christ. That includes you. Listen, you're supposed to be able to walk into, if you're a follower of Christ, and I don't want to just assume that on everybody, because maybe you're here and you're considering it. But if that's you, then I want to say there's a reason you're here to consider it. Why? Because eternity's in your soul driving you with the knowledge. There's got to be more than what I'm pursuing. I want you to know there is. There is. Similar list in Acts chapter 10, verse 38 reads this. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Everyone say, with the Holy Spirit of power. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Let me bring a couple of points out on this particular thought, because this is something that sometimes people don't catch right away, and that is this. Jesus did amazing miracles. How many of you know he did? He did extraordinary, mind-boggling things he did. But here and other places in Scripture, God gives us the context of how he did what he did. So by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he went about doing good. By the anointing of the Holy Spirit and power, he went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. How did he do all of that? Because he was Jesus? I know you don't trust me right now. It feels like a setup, doesn't it? So nobody's going to answer. But let me just fill in the blanks for you. This particular passage of Scripture and other places actually point to the fact that, and while this is a difficult context to understand, I'm just going to wade into this just a second and just go here, because this may not be a familiar understanding for you. But in a way that only God can pull off, Jesus, through what's called the hypostatic union, was both God and man. 100% God, 100% man, all in the same thing. And there was a reason why he had to do that, because of what he had to accomplish. But what's really important to understand here is when he was here walking on the planet, he did everything he did in his 100% manness by the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing that came upon him. You're like, really? Yes. Why? You'll see why in just a minute. But if he did all, think about it this way. If he did everything that he did while he was here, because he was God in his godness, if you will, every one of us would be amazed, and we'd have every right to be shocked and astounded and incredibly inspired and in awe and everything that we always feel when we read about the miracles that he did. But we would be in that posture as an observer. In other words, we have no accountability to do any of that stuff because he's God. Of course he did all that stuff. But he didn't do it in that context. He did it as the Son of Man. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he wants us to know something about how he's created and called us to live in this context of something called living in the kingdom of God. So because he did in his humanity by the power of the Holy Spirit working through him, I'm challenged and empowered to do what he did following the example of who he is as my Lord. Now, I'm not just using a doctrinal approach to parse context and study Scripture and arrive at conclusions. Jesus actually spoke directly to this. Let me just go to that, because some of you are looking at me like, I'm the devil or something. You're like, that's not true, Pastor Dave. He was God. And I know that. He is God, 100%. So please don't hear me saying what I'm not saying. I'm not saying he wasn't 100% God. What I am saying, he was also 100% man. And the way he did what he did while he was here was in this kind of mode, not what he did in redemption, but what he did in this kind of mode, what he did for us in this mode, he did in his manness by the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. Why? Watch this. Because in John chapter 14, verse 12, it says this, "Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do." So the lights are starting to go on for you probably just a little bit right now. See, that's why I said if he did them as God, I don't have any accountability. I can just stand back and clap my hands and go, wow, I'm amazed. Thank you, Jesus. Can you do that for me too? But he didn't do them in that context. He did them like we live. Why? Because he said, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, the works that I do, the works that I do, the works that I do. What did he do? Healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, healed those with leprosy. He did all kinds of things. How did he do it? By the Holy Spirit that empowered him to do so. Was it in his divinity? No, it was in his humanity under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he said, here's what I want you to know. If you believe in me, this is what I've called you to accomplish and called you to do. But I love this because Jesus never leaves us to get quite comfortable, because I feel like I'm cooking on a hot griddle right now going, oh, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And then he says, no, you're going to do all these works that I did. And then he goes on and he raises it up and he says, and even greater works than these will he do, because I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father, I'm leaving you here in my place to do what I did and accomplish what I did. Some of you are probably going, I just can't imagine doing that. And let me just say, as long as that's the image you have in your mind, you probably won't. But here's what God is doing today. God is saying, hey, everybody, lean in a little bit. I'm trying to expose and unpack and open up something that maybe in the course of the years or months or weeks that you've been following me, maybe it hasn't come clear to you yet, but I want you to know I've actually called you to live this way. Why? God wants to change the image you have in your mind. God wants to change the image you have in your mind about who you are. God wants to change the image you have in your mind about what he's called you to accomplish. God wants to open up unimaginable possibilities that you perhaps never imagined you'd be doing. I mean, honestly, maybe you haven't imagined this, walking in and coming up on the scene of an accident and somebody was killed in a car wreck and you say, oh, nope, I see what God's doing here and it's not his time and I'm calling you back. Maybe you can't imagine yourself doing that. If that's not a possibility to you, you'll probably just drive on by the accident. But there may be a day that your imagination, your imagining, your ability to imagine that actually clicks in and says, oh, no, that's not, Father, I feel you. That's not supposed to, and I'm going to stop and come back and call that person back. And you're like, really? It's in the Bible. What are you going to do with it? See, God gave us his Bible. God gave us his Spirit. God gave us his power, his authority, and his commission to actually change what we imagine truly doing in our life. I got to land here in a second because I can feel you getting a little bit nervous, and I'm almost done, so hold tight. Okay, everybody look at me. God really wants you to let him change what you imagine he wants to do through you. He really does. And what I do know is that there will be some who are already ready right now, and others who are considering and thinking about it, and others who are like, I'm really not sure about it. And I want you to know that that's totally fine, and you are totally in charge of your response to you and your response to what you hear. What I am saying is, listen to what God said in His scripture to us about what He's given to us to change what we imagine. Why? Because if that image in our mind is, I don't heal sick, this may come across a little bit weird, but He didn't just say pray for the sick, He said actually heal them. Now, the prayer of the righteous does commute the anointing that goes with healing the sick, but I want you to know that we're not off the hook by just praying for somebody. He actually intends for that prayer to be so connected to who God is, what He's doing, and what He's saying, that that connection is so solid that when we actually do that, healing occurs. And you're like, but Pastor Dave, I'm just a banker. Dude, I'm just a sophomore in high school. I'm on college. Do you know what the college campus is like right now? Do you have any idea? And I'm like, I may not know exactly what's going on in your world, but here's what I know. You've been commissioned to go into your world with this context as an assignment. And God didn't do that by accident or just happenstance. He knows exactly who you are, exactly where you're at, and exactly what He's called you to do, and He doesn't tease us. So wherever you happen to be on the believability context, the scale, let Him nudge you a little more towards believing today. Let Him nudge you that way. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says this: all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. Many times we hear that and think, yes, we're not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to cheat. We're not supposed to have sex with people we're not married to. We're not supposed to be dishonest. We're not supposed to do, and all that's true. But even in the lane we're in today, if the image we have in our mind is not what God's saying in His scripture, then the onus is on us to change, not Him. Again, I may just be preaching to me. I don't know. But I'm so excited about what I hear God saying. And my hope is that wherever you are, you're willing just to lean in and say, oh God, at least give me the courage to hope that I can begin to imagine that. Why? Because as long as I don't at least imagine it, it'll never be within the realm of my reasonability. But if you'll switch the image in my mind, it'll change what I believe. Why? It's how you work. Then he goes on to say, God uses His scripture to prepare and equip His people. How many of you consider yourself to be a His people? All right, if you're a His person, God wants you to know that the scripture is given to you to prepare and to equip you to actually do what He's saying in His word He's created you to do. Again, when Jesus performed miracles, He wasn't demonstrating what God can do. He was demonstrating what God can do through a person who's available to let His Spirit move through them. Are you as excited as I am about this? Are you just a little bit nervous? I mean, come on. Would you? I don't want to live a boring, old, predictable life anymore. I'd rather just walk into circumstances and say, God, what are you doing here? What needs to happen? What do you want changed here? Oh, you want this changed? Let me speak to that. Oh, let me pray about that. Oh, let me decree about that. Oh, let me be the one you choose to raise this person into a new understanding of who you are. Let me break the chains of poverty off this person's mind. Let me break deception off of this person's mind. Let me be the one. Why, God? Because I'm available. You got my yes in me anywhere you want to go. So the single biggest qualifier for you being used by God is not your competency or your capacity or your chemistry or even your character. God can use people who have no character. The only thing He's looking for really is will you give Him yes? Are you available? Are you, am I available? And I'm saying to you in this season, God is stretching my mind, stretching my understanding and say, David, I've got more for you than you imagine yourself to be available to do. I'm like, okay, God, then I'm in. Am I good at it yet? No, I'm not good at this yet. Does that make you nervous? Maybe you're not good at it either. But just because we're not good at it yet doesn't mean it's not what God's called us to become. Yes? So what I'm saying is God is saying that our church family and lots of other church families too, this is not just unique to LifeLink, but lots of church families, but we're, since we're LifeLink and we're here together in this context, God is calling us into a shift in our understanding of what we're actually here to do. We're not simply here to build ministries. We're not simply here to build churches. We're not simply here to do that. We're actually here to change our world. It starts with your personal world. Then to change your household. Does your household look like the kingdom of heaven? See, maybe it's not raising the dead yet. Maybe it's changing your subscriptions to what you watch. I don't know. And I'm not preaching lifestyle. I'm just saying, but God said, I'm gonna commission you to step into your world. Change you. Then influence your household, then influence your world. What's your world? I don't know what your world, you know what your world is. That's what I'm saying a moment ago. God commissioned you to step into your world with this assignment. God's calling LifeLink, lots of other churches, but just here's as this particular theme of an assignment. In this season, God's calling us to step up into a new understanding, a fresh understanding, perhaps a sharper understanding of what he says he wants us to live like as his redeemed people. So it's on the foundation of good character, good Christian principles, good biblical knowledge, and all those things are really important. But if that's the aim, if just biblical knowledge is all you're gunning for, then you may win lots of arguments and never heal anybody. So we need to know the foundations. The scripture is clear about that. But that can't be the aim. That can't be the goal. The end is to become who he's created us to become in his place on the earth. Think about this. Jesus healed every person who came to him or that the Father sent him to. Now, sometimes we get stuck on this a little bit and think, well, he raised Lazarus, but everybody else in the garden, in the cemetery was still dead. My point is, everybody that God, the Father sent Jesus to, or everyone that came to him, he healed. Jesus never had an unanswered prayer. He never had an unfulfilled commission or assignment. How did he do it? We all talked about this a moment ago. It's the Holy Spirit working in him. But there's one other layer on this that I want to bring your attention to in this, and that is this. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus gave an answer to what how this works. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself." The Son can do nothing by himself. David, you can't do this by yourself. Wendy, you can't do this by yourself. Pastor Tiffany, you can't do this by yourself. Dr. Andy, you can't do this by yourself. Jesus said, I can't do this by myself. Why? I'm not doing this in my divinity. I'm doing this as a man. But he can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So in a practical application, there is something that I believe he wants us to clue in on, and that is this. First of all, we have to at least imagine that this is what God's created us to do. But the practical working out of this is developing our relationship with him to such a degree that we are aware of what the Father is doing. So when we walk into a circumstance, we're aware of what the Father is doing here. And we don't just launch out and go, "That saith the Lord, you're an imbecile. You need to get your life together. Quit living like that." Why? Because the Father didn't do that to anybody. The Father doesn't approach people that way. The Father approaches people like a father. "Yeah, but you're a sinner. Quit sinning." You know what I love about the way Jesus interacted with the woman caught in adultery? Sorry about this. My emotions are running a little close to the surface right now. But I just picture, I've got a little 2-year-old daughter. And what would I do if she was caught in something that she was struggling to deal with and didn't know what to do about? How would I as a father approach that? Am I going to come barreling in on her and say, "You're a sinner"? No, I'm a father. I'm going to say, "Come here, sweetheart. Let daddy fix this. Come on, let me get my arms around you. Let me walk you out of this dark pit you're in." Why? Because I'm your father. So that's why Jesus, he knew what to do and what to say. Why? Because he had his eye on the Father and he recognized this is what the Father would do. This is how the Father would respond to that. "Stop attacking my daughter. Now come here. Let's fix this." Does that make sense? So we got to keep our... Part of it is at least imagining that this is what God's called us to do. But we're not going to have the freedom just to walk in with our own kind of mindset and go, "Well, this saith the Lord, and this do this, and that's it." No, no, no. That's not how Jesus did it either. He walked in and said, "Father, what are you doing here?" Does that make sense? Why? Because everything is dependent on the relationship we have with him. This is not something we perform by our own merits and our own strength. This is all contingent on relationship, which is why LifeLink is here, to link people and God together for life. We're here to actually help make that connection. Why? Because it matters. Now, I have a couple more thoughts I prepared to share with you, and in the interest of time, I'm just going to read them to you. It may take a bit of time to recalibrate what motivates me and how I think and imagine and what I'm willing to step out and trust to see God do through me. It may take a little time. We may not be good at this tomorrow. Does that make sense? What is important is we understand what he's called us to do and start the process. Continue growing in the process. So it may take a little bit of time, and I may never be as good at it as I want to be. I may never become as good at this as I'm called to be. But whatever level I get to, even if it's not what I'm called to be, it's not good enough for me to say, then that's all I'm called to accomplish. In other words, I can't redefine the call. I'm not authorized to redefine the commission. When Jesus said, "Here's what you're supposed to declare and decree, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's the disciples' prayer. That's how I'm supposed to live. I'm supposed to actually live that way. Why? Because I'm a created being. You're created. You're not autonomous. You were created in the image of your Father. And I've got to live how he created me to be in his image, not how I feel in the moments or seasons of my life. So I've got to be able to live by, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my household. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my world, my influence, my circle. Your kingdom come, your will be done in this region." Why? This is where God put us at. Imagine what God wants for you. Imagine what he wants for your household. Imagine what he wants for your world, you're not just the world, that's too big, your world, then imagine what God could do through us and a lot of churches like us in our region. Hey, listen, this region has got lots of things that need to change in it. It's not like the kingdom of heaven yet. Does that make sense? Darkness has way too much freedom in this region. And Jesus has already done all he's going to do about it. But he's commissioned you to go into your world and bring the kingdom. Imagine what that would be like. The last scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We're in the all generations, y'all. Believe it. Believe it. So for those of you who are already followers of Christ, let me just wrap up with this thought. Let's don't settle for theology. Let's don't settle for doctrinal disputes and wins. Let's don't settle for knowledge alone as if that's the prize. Do we need it? Yes. Let's don't settle just for good Christian principles to live good Christian lives by. Are those important? Yes. But let's don't settle for that. Why? It's not enough. Eternity is in you. God did this for far more than pristine behavior and character. He commissioned you to go into your world and change it. Daryl, he commissioned you to go into your world and change it. Does that make sense? Nate, he commissioned you to go into your world and change it. Paul, same for you. Just imagine God is saying to you, Pastor Elise, to go into your world and change your world. Jim, same to you. Go into your world and change your world. On and on. Kevin, I'm just picking one or two people in each section, but I want it to get close to home. God is saying, I want you to let me change your world through you. Could God do it? In a way, yes. Listen, Jesus could actually, God could show up in some divine, powerful expression, and he could preach better than you could preach. He could sing better than you could sing. He could do miracles better than you can do them. He could do all that better than any of us, but he chose not to do it that way. He's chosen to do it through us. Does that make sense? So would you let him, if you're a follower of Christ, would you let him at least nudge you a little bit further down the believability side? One of the things I was watching online here a couple weeks ago, I think Pastor Tiffany, you were sharing how God has done some extraordinary miracles in our house just in the last few weeks. Why? Because we believe. It's possible. Listen, I want you to tell people, if you're sick, go to LifeLink. Wow, they pray for the sick there. Miracles happen at LifeLink. If you need a miracle today, our prayer teams are going to be up here in a minute. And they're not going to pray empty, hollow prayers just so they can get out of lunch real quick. They'll go to the mat with darkness over your life. They'll call in heaven into your experience. Why? Because they believe. Yeah, but my situation is impossible. Yeah, that's what God specializes in. Remember, dead, raise the dead. That's the impossible. He specializes in the impossible. Would you bring your impossible to prayer this morning? And for those of you who are not quite on the relational connection yet with God, you've not surrendered your life to follow Jesus, you're still considering it, would you at least pay attention to the fact that you're here for a reason today? Eternity's in you, driving you. You'll find a point at some point you're going to discover that what you thought will fulfill you and satisfy you won't do it. Why? Because eternity's in your soul. This is what you're created for. No matter what your occupation he's shaped you to serve in, no matter any of those things, what you're here on the planet for is this. In your world. So my prayer is you at least open up your heart and be willing to say yes. Now I've got to land this service or people are going to start walking out. So would you bow your heads? Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your faithfulness. You're so good. God, thank you for not letting us off the hook to just learn principles and knowledge and things that really are helpful, but not all that you've created us to be and to accomplish. Lord, this is part of that picture too. So Heavenly Father, for your glory, I thank you for your work of your Holy Spirit in this room, changing what we imagine as our assignment in our commission, enhancing that, growing that, stretching us, challenging us, inspiring us, commissioning us, all those things. God, we don't want to just be Christian people. We want to be kingdom bringers. I thank you for it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just talk to those of you who are in this room and you know that you need to say yes to give your life to Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to say a prayer of life change here in just a moment. It's really just confessing that you don't live for Jesus, you've sinned against him, but you feel his draw by the Holy Spirit and you want to yield and surrender your heart to his lordship and follow him as your Savior from this day forward. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in that prayer. If that's you, just say, yes, that's me. And then join me as we pray this prayer of life change together. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Come on, everyone. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For loving me enough.
For loving me enough.
To tell me the truth. In your Bible.
In your Bible.
Jesus, thank you
for loving me enough
to die on the cross, to pay for my sin, and give me the opportunity to come back into relationship with my God and Creator. Forgive me for my sins, I pray. Holy Spirit, come into my heart. I yield my life to you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Come on, you guys.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.